God, I thank you for being my Father. And I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your Holy Ghost, who unites us all as one.
Grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am John Harvey with the Community Homeowners Group to present to you thought-provoking messages that will not only engage your heart, but will dispel age-old myths and unveil hidden truths that unfold the Word of God.
God, I thank you for being my Father.
Today's testimony will be delivered by Ozzie Richie Palmer on the Cordial House.
The Cordial House is an extended portion of the Cordial Youth Summer Institute that has been implemented in Cordial, Georgia for the last 4 years. The Institute worked with up to 150 middle school students each summer for that period of time. In February 2011, one of the sisters and I, namely Lillian Hunt, carefully sought out a house in the Cordial area for our own relaxation. We were directed to purchase the house, after which it was shown to us that it is the Lord's house. Having such a dedication to the Lord, we submitted the property unto the Lord. The property, of course, had to be renovated. The brothers in our assembly agreed to the work and was very faithful in getting the job done. The sisters agreed to assist in the furnishing of the house of the Chris County area. The Cordial House also had a two-car garage. We were directed to enclose that area and name it the In-House Traveler's Lodge. It is a place where travelers can spend the night or many nights in a quiet and peaceful place. It is a suite attached to the Cordial House where guests will have the comfort of a hotel in a home setting. Meals will be available. The suite will also serve as a training program for the students of the Cordial Youth Summer Institute. The students will be trained with mentors and teamed up with them from the travel industry, while gaining skills in the hospitality industry for gainful employment. The Cordial House will also serve as a blessing for all of those that participate in the work, whether volunteers, students, financial donors, or paid assistants, and others. The entrepreneurial focus is a current goal. It will build on the internal aspect of economic development or character building. To accomplish this goal, the program will have mature mentors and will have an education focus. Those mentors will be paired with younger persons. This will include retired skilled persons as well as the elderly. This relationship will allow the mentors to teach skill-based training to younger persons who will become more productive citizens. I am grateful to be a part of the work at the Cordial House.
Today's song is entitled, Why Does the Evil Day Come?
Yeah, I got a question for you, Lord.
Why does the evil day come?
Faced with destruction and despair.
I said, why does the evil day come?
Can a man live free of these troubles and these fears?
Why does the evil day come? What can I do? How can I overcome? The evil day comes because men must be proven. Men must be renewed again. Bring forth the light, Lord, shine into their hearts. Light a darkened path, renew a new start. Light from the light is what you are. Light a darkened path, Lord, yeah, renew it in my heart. Make no provisions for the flesh. Got to protect when you're put to the test. Your shield, your legs, your head, your chest. Put the whole armor on, know that's what I'm on. I can do all things, then I can withstand and stand. Christ is the man, spirit is alive. Christ is alive. Put the whole armor on, know I can survive.
Why does the evil day come?
Facebook. to be consoled. Put brakes on the flesh, spinning out of control. For a minute I'm in it, then I'm not. All this making up and breaking up needs to stop. Nevertheless, I appreciate the mercy you show me. Father, I stand, I'm asking you to hold me, mold me, fold me into thy perfect will. Let thy words be fulfilled. I'll be still, but still you hug me. Still you love me, still properly judge me. A drop in the bucket, who am I to complain? When not walking in your will, it's never the same. So allow me, dear Father, to make this pact. But have my front is as important as having my back. When times get testy or that evil day comes, can it do you? Consider it done. Why does the evil day come?
I'm faced with destruction and despair.
I said, why does the evil day come?
Can a man live free of these troubles and these fears?
Why does the evil day come? I worship thee. Faith lets me see. I have the victory. Christ lives in me.
Today's message is being brought to you by Adrian Carter, entitled, The Lights of God's Anointing.
Grace and peace from God our Father. This is Adrian Carter with today's message. The title of today's message is, The Lights of God's Anointing. And we're going to look at a greater light and a lesser light, the symbolism of what the light stands for, and come to a greater understanding of the Christ Spirit that is in Jesus. Granado authored a paper entitled Toward a Theology of the Suffering Body. And this paper highlights the role of Jesus as Redeemer of the body through suffering. Suffering is presented as a boundary experience that opens up a way back to the beginning where Adam's relationship with his Maker was pristine. Jesus is shown to have accepted the role of Son by means of obedience that allows the fatherhood of God to radiate again in the midst of the human experience. Granado presents Jesus, the Son of Mary, as the suffering one. However, Granado fails to comprehend that the greater suffering occurred in the Spirit. The tradition of the church in teaching Jesus as a great man has led many to confuse the works of Jesus with those of the Son of God, the Christ in Jesus. Nevertheless, the point is well taken by Granados that God desires man to return to the pristine state of Adam before the fall. And how does God go about doing that? Death and sufferings is the twin God uses to bring about the restoration. His goal is to teach man to desire eternal life as an alternative to the horrors of death and sufferings. In other words, when we see the horrors of death via war, storms, murders, etc., and the sufferings of children and others due to poverty and sickness, we should desire the opposite in our hearts. Unfortunately, not all people do so. It is not common for someone to be born with a disorder, Down syndrome, for example, And for a person to look on them who does not have Down syndrome and say, well, I desire to be like that. But God allowed these things to happen so that we can desire the opposite of those sufferings and those deaths that we're seeing. Assuming the fossil record represents millions of years of Earth history, there must have been millions of years of death, struggle, and disease of every living creature. Theistic evolution postulates millions of years of death before God stepped into the process at some point and created the Garden of Eden. Now, of course, not all agree with the scientific records. Many religious people believe in a 6,000-year span of life on Earth. For example, some say that the fossil record is the product of a catastrophic global flood in which vast numbers of organisms were suddenly buried in a chemical-rich water and sediment. If this is true, the need to postulate millions of years of history goes away. Now, I'm not debating which of these is correct. My point is that the fossil records yield much data on suffering and death. They are in the fossil because they died. But again, it begs the question, why so much suffering and death? To be sure, God does not revel in suffering and death. He does not. God's promise of future restoration, the restitution of all things found in Acts 3:21, reveals God's heart in the matter. He wants things as they were in the beginning before the fall of man. A perfect creation cannot be the promised future restoration if no perfect creation existed in the past. And naturally, we can understand that concept. As we go through the courting and dating process, and the relationship is at an all-time high, and then somehow you get married and things were peaked, and then all of a sudden we begin to experience suffering within the relationship, within the marriage relationship. There's a conversation that comes up, and well, you know what, I want to go back to the way things used to be. I want to go back to the time when there was no pressure between us, where we used to laugh and things were easy between us. So there is a natural understanding to be gained. There is an obvious natural manifestation of how that concept works. There was a point in time where things were perfect. And as sin came into the picture, man moved away from the perfection of God. And so God has to bring them back to that place. And he does so through suffering and death, that we may be pricked in our hearts to desire the things of God, that we not incur death and suffering. So what is the light of God's anointing? The light of God's anointing is a message about the love of the Creator for his creatures. Not willing that any should die, but all come to repentance, God has endowed every person with an ability to know God and to come to God. These lights are lesser and greater, and each has a specific role to play in the restoration of all things. What is light? Light is illumination. It brings clarity in an otherwise dark situation. Anointing is an empowerment to serve. The light of God's anointing is an illumination of the wisdom and power of God to his people in this end, that they might prove to be overcomers in all things. We will discuss the lesser light first, the light of the conscience. And then we'll turn to the greater light, the light of the Holy Spirit. And on today, I will show you how the conscience leads man and woman to God if it is not tampered with or seared. The searing of the conscience takes place via socialization and is especially subjected to traditions. And as the conscience is natural, we will use it to show how the church members or how church members' spiritual consciences are seared via socialization and traditions also. Along the way, we'll also discuss the role the will plays in searing the conscience and fostering full submission to God. Let's first deal with the natural. It is first natural, then spiritual. If you can understand, as the scripture says, if you can understand natural precepts, you should be able to understand a spiritual precept. And earlier, I mentioned to you a natural precept of people and relationships and things going in a different direction that seems to bring about stresses or hurt within the relationship. And then there is a desire to what? To want to go back to a place and time when there was not that hurt. So if you can understand that natural concept, then you can understand the spiritual concept of God's desire to allow suffering to take place so that you can have a desire to go back to when you were not suffering, to go back to when the relationship between you and God, between us as mankind, as human beings, had a relationship with God where he will come down in the cool of the day and fellowship with us. God's light are two. They're lesser and greater. These lights are spoken of in the Old Testament as rulers. The lesser light rules by night and the greater light by day. Night equals darkness, as of the dark one in scripture, and day equals light as of the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness. So the natural light is the conscience. The natural light is the conscience. For 1500 years, God used Israel as a lesser light unto the nations of the world to bring them to the greater light. Paul tells us that God supplemented the lesser light with his law, serving as a schoolmaster to bring Israel to that greater light. The lesser light is natural. We know it as the conscience. The Gentiles had not the law, but through their conscience could live a life pleasing unto God. In Romans 2, 14th verse to the 16th verse. By the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John 1 and 9. So we see the first light here is natural light, and that natural light is your conscience. That thing that the Gentiles, that the scripture shows, the Gentiles could come to live a pleasing life unto God if they allow their conscience to lead them there. Let's talk about traditions, your traditions. And the scripture says, by your traditions, you make the word of God of none effect. Jesus said that unto the Pharisees. The light of conscience was smothered like a blanket over a light that kept the conscience from working to lead man to the Holy Ghost found in the church. And that spiritual light equals the Holy Ghost. The spiritual light is given to every member of the body of Christ or the church. This light resides in the heart of each member, but it can be shared just as the natural light. Traditions of men, along with denominational lines, do to the spirit what socialization does to the conscience. It smothers it and renders it non-effectual. In like manner, the church's traditions have blinders on her eyes to the light of the Holy Ghost in revealing that Jesus is the very Christ. Tradition has it that Jesus is the Son of God, and Christ is a mere office or function that Jesus held. This places the emphasis on Jesus, who is Mary's son, rather than on Christ, who was in Jesus, the eternal spirit and son of God. By your traditions, you make the word of God of none effect. Let's look at an example. A hopeful example. A smoker, over a period of time, will cause his lungs to become clogged to the point that they cannot receive oxygen. And that oxygen is the breath of life. And the person comes down with a case of emphysema, possibly leading to death. But if the condition is caught in time, it can be corrected, and the person can be brought back to health again. The lungs that receives the breath of life, so the lungs is that body that receives the breath of life in it. But the tradition of your smoking makes your lungs, makes the air of life, the breath of life, of none effect. The smoking is your traditions. The smoking is the searing. The smoking is the socialization that now renders that breath of life that is supposed to pass through your lungs, the lungs that has a role in capturing the breath of life and putting it throughout your entire body, has now been seared. It has now lost a certain level of its capacity to render unto it the body the full potential of the breath of life. Let's talk about the will. The Holy Ghost will instruct in all righteousness, bringing the child of God to maturity in Christ, even to the fullness of the stature of Christ, if the child of God wills as much. The will is the searing or smothering agent of the darkness among those who refuse to hear God's word. God does not take the will from his children when they receive his spirit. In other words, when God gives you his spirit, it is you that have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And God says that a broken and a contrite heart he will not refuse. What does that mean? It means that if you want it, and you are demonstrating to God that you have a desire for this thing, he will not refuse you. But at the same token, you can be a child of God. You can have received of the Holy Spirit, but not have a will to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the lack of that will that is focused on spiritual things begins to eat away at the desire in your heart. And what? Makes it progressively more challenging for you to come around to that place. And so the question then becomes, what is going to bring you to desiring the righteous things of God? What is going to bring you to a broken and a contrite heart, to a state of you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Tell you what it is, some suffering and or some death. Let some suffering start happening, and all of a sudden, what's going to happen? You'll be crying out to the Lord for mercy. And that's a good thing. But God has to take it to that level and to that extent in order to get you to realize the alternative to the lifestyle that you are living. And in understanding that, then you begin to cry to the Lord for mercy, and your heart becomes broken and contrite, and you begin to hunger after righteousness and thirst for it. And then what God begins to what bring those things into your heart. But as long as you don't have that desire there, you're searing your will against the things of God. We have to be fully submitted to God. And the Lord does render the lesser light of conscience inoperable, because the greater light of the Spirit would have come. So you move away from your conscience leading you to you being led by the Spirit, but where the conscience should be leading you to the things of the Spirit, toward a desire to want to know God. And once God recognizes your demonstration of that desire, he recognizes that desire, he is then going to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And what? The conscience should begin to dissipate, and the Holy Spirit should begin to grow within you, that you're not being led by what you think and what you feel is a moral obligation or is just morally correct. But that is a starting place. But now you begin to do things as you are directed by the Holy Spirit that is in your heart. If you look in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul speaks of the child as a lesser light and a man as a mature light of God, we see the example again of the natural understanding so that you can understand spiritual things. Also, the psalmist tells us, when the enemy comes against the people of God like a flood, God will lift up a standard, his spirit, that the enemy cannot operate in the believer's life. And so today's message that deals with the lights of God's anointing talks about the conscience as the lesser light and the Holy Spirit as the greater light, and the importance that our will be toward the desire of the things that are of the Spirit, so that our conscience is not seared by socialization, by the traditions of the church, by the laying on of hands, by the casting out devils. Because we become so involved in all of these things outwardly that we begin to lose sight of what is going on spiritually. Your spirit, as you walk into the room, if there's an evil spirit that is in the area, that evil spirit, by way of acknowledging the Spirit of Christ that's in you, will flee. You don't have to pray for 30 minutes over the individual telling that devil to get out. How can that enemy that is in the person that evil spirit that is operating, not fear the Christ of God that is in you. Scripture talks about that they hear his voice and they tremble. So that greater light is the Holy Spirit that God is calling us to. The same way we have the moon and the sun, God wants us to live in the day and move from the night of that lesser light so that what? We are an open book and we are living as a living sacrifice unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
The production you have just heard has been developed from many revelations found in the Little Book series, The Law of Natural Anointing, Which Jesus, Heavenly Messages for Overcoming Death, authored by Dr. Daryl G. Hunt. A copy of today's recording is available upon request by contacting ICB Productions via email at icbproductions@aol.com or via their website at www.icbproductions.net. We welcome you to review this website as it contains a wonderful collection of testimonies and teachings purposed to sustain your spirit as you meditate, pray, and study His Word in your quiet time before the Lord. We pray you have been edified by the words spoken on this day and that your heart is inclined to want to know more. On behalf of the Community Homeowners Group, we'd like to thank you for sharing your time with us and look forward to the next time we shall be gathered again. May the Lord's grace and peace be with you.
Why does the evil day come? I said, why does the evil day come? I'm crying out my soul, I need to be consoled. Put brakes on the flesh, been out of control. For a minute I'm in it, then I'm not. All this making up and breaking up needs to stop.